I reckon the Holy Spirit is perhaps the most misunderstood and confused person of the Trinity. So when you think about the Trinity, you think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Father, there's not much argument there. In our minds, God the Father, that kind of blurs into just God. We don't get into many arguments over God the Father. God the Son, we know that's Jesus. We know that he died and rose again, that he sits down at God's right hand and is our advocate, interceding for us. There's not much argument about Jesus either. I mean, we disagree with Jehovah's Witnesses, but that's because they're not Christian. They've got their own Bible. They're a cult. But among Christians, we don't have any disagreement, or not much disagreement or debate over who Jesus is, over who the Father is. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, well, then there's numerous different ideas, lots of long conversations, plenty of disagreement. Some Christians just don't talk about the Holy Spirit. They're not sure what to say. And they open themselves up to being accused of neglecting the work of the Holy Spirit. On the other extreme, there's Christians who they just don't stop talking about the Holy Spirit and attribute all sorts of things to the work of the Spirit, to the point where it feels like they're making things up and you can't be sure what they're talking about. It feels like they're blurring the work of the Spirit with emotions. Christians, we've had all sorts of disagreements over the work of the Holy Spirit. It's been going on since the first century. Pick up the book that, or the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And there you have, in there, a description of some of the issues surrounding the work of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, though, I think many Christians will jump to 1 Corinthians when they want to understand the work of the Holy Spirit and forget about John chapters 14, 15, and 16, which I think is a far better place to start, to build the foundation of what the role of the Holy Spirit is, and then go and tackle 1 Corinthians. In my short life as a Christian, I've come up against all sorts of issues and arguments around the work of the Holy Spirit. Two that stand out that affected me most. One was when I was in year 10, we had a youth group leader that came to our youth group. And he was convinced that each of us needed to be able to speak in tongues to show that we had the Holy Spirit at work in us. And so he took us to the Old Testament, took us to the book of Joshua, read those words which you might have looked at in growth group, and described to us that many Christians were wandering around in the desert. Yeah, sure, you're Christian, but you're not experiencing all the benefits of what you will have in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. And so whereas God said to Joshua to be strong and courageous, this youth group leader you've got to be strong and courageous. You've got to ask God to work in you by the Spirit, and we'll know that's happening as you speak in tongues. How do you think I felt as one of the few kids in the room who couldn't make incomprehensible words come out of my mouth? That lie that you need to speak in tongues to have the Spirit at work in you, that lie made me doubt that I was really genuinely a Christian. It messed with my faith for 2 years. Another particular heresy that I remember was when I was at uni, there was this wave that went through of the Toronto blessing, where large groups of people would work themselves up into a frenzy, and the minister would slay people in the spirit and they'd fall on the ground and roll around laughing. The Toronto blessing was all the rage at a Baptist church down the road from us. And they got themselves in the local paper over it. But rather than make the gospel of Jesus attractive, rather than show that they were Jesus' disciples by their love for each other, they were ridiculed and accused of manipulating people because, well, I'd say that's what they were doing. Two examples of people making up lies about the work of the Holy Spirit, lies that are incredibly damaging, undermine people's faith. I think many Christians then, and I did, react against those sorts of things. And as a result, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit because we don't know what to say. We don't know what to think. And so clearly it's important to have a look at what the Bible says about the role of the Holy Spirit and allow God's word to shape and inform our thinking, to model the way that we live as Christians. And as we understand God's word, as we understand what it says about the role of the Holy Spirit, to model that to each other and help each other grow in our confidence in the gospel and in the completed work of Jesus. Perhaps more important than helping each other understand the truth is that when we know the truth, then we'll be able to do a better job of living for God and bringing glory to him. And that's what we should be on about. So we've been having a look at John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 over the last few weeks. It's the point where Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he's arrested. It's his final word to the disciples. And in these chapters, among everything else, we see Jesus telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And if you were to summarize the role of the Holy Spirit from these chapters, I think you would say something along the lines of, the Holy Spirit continues Jesus' work. The Holy Spirit, he continues to do what Jesus began, completes it even. The Holy Spirit is the means by which Jesus continues to work after he has ascended to God's right hand. The Spirit is the person that Jesus works through to continue what he started in his time on earth. I think that's the flavour you get through chapters 14 to 16 in particular. We've already had a glimpse at John chapter 14, verses 15 to 16, where Jesus promises that he'll send another counsellor or another advocate, depending on which version you have. But it's that another bit that's important for us at the moment. He says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit continues what Jesus has started. While Jesus is with the disciples, he's their advocate. He's their counselor. But he'll send the Spirit to continue what he's been doing. And here in chapter 16, that was chapter 14, here in chapter 16, we see the Holy Spirit continuing Jesus' work by convicting the world of sin and by completing Jesus' words. And so let's have a look at the passage. So as you look across John 15, verses 5 through to verse 33, you'll see that the disciples, time and again, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They don't even know what to ask. They're confused and they're grieved. They're fearful. But things will be different when the Holy Spirit comes. And for us, things are different now. And so you see point one on your sermon outline, the disciples, they don't even know what to ask, but things are different now. Verse 5, Jesus says, no one asks me where I'm going. Verse 6, he says, instead of asking what's happening, they're filled with grief. They're filled with grief because Jesus has told them they're going to leave. Jesus has told them they will be hated by the world. So they're grieved and they're fearful. And in verse 7, Jesus says, it's okay, things will be different when the advocate comes, when the Spirit comes. You see, the same or very similar thing happened in verse 12. So in verse 12, it says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. They can't cope with it now because they're controlled by grief and fear of the unknown. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into truth. You're confused now, you're fearful, you're grieving, but when the Spirit comes, it'll be different. Again, in verse 17 and following, 17 and 18, the disciples are struggling to understand what Jesus has said to them. Jesus addresses their grief more than the answer to their question, I think. He says in verse 20, yeah, they grieve now, but their grief will turn to joy. He says in verse 23, in that day, they'll be able to address God the Father directly. They'll be able to ask God for anything. And in verse 29, I think the disciples sound like, yes, they are genuinely comforted. So the flow of this passage is the disciples, they're overcome by grief, and Jesus says things will be different when the Spirit comes and when Jesus sends the Spirit. What will the Holy Spirit do that makes things so much better? Well, to answer that, let's zoom in on the bits that Katie read, but from verse 5 down. So in verses 5 to 6 of chapter 16, Jesus acknowledges the angst of his friends, their worry and their grief, and Jesus says, it's for their good that he's going. So verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate or the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We've already, just looking at that alone, we've already learned a little about the role of the Holy Spirit. It's good, firstly, it's good for the disciples that the Spirit comes. It's a good thing. Secondly, Jesus has to go away. He has to die, he has to rise again, he has to ascend in order for him to then send the Spirit. Two things you can tally up. The third thing, the Spirit doesn't come of his own accord. Jesus sends him. Or if you go back into chapter 14, Jesus asks the Father to send the Spirit. So the Spirit doesn't act of his own. He does the will of the Father at the request of the Son. So we learn from Jesus about the Holy Spirit in his role. The Spirit does what the Father tells him, does what Jesus would like him to do, and the Spirit, he continues Jesus' work. Next thing Jesus says in verse 8, the Spirit will convict the world or prove the world to be wrong. So verse 8, when he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And the newer NIV says he'll prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will show the world our guilt with regard to three things, with regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it does take God working to convince us of that, that we are sinful people. Our idea of righteousness, it's twisted. It gets twisted into self-righteousness, like you see in the Pharisees in the Gospels. And we fail to judge appropriately. And we fail also to anticipate rightly God's judgment. So we're wrong on sin, we're wrong on righteousness, we're wrong on judgment. Jesus himself, he proved to people that they're wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. He confronted people. He showed the Pharisees up, called them hypocrites because they didn't understand righteousness. They were just self-righteous. He called on people to allow God to judge, and the Spirit will continue to do those things. So verses 9 to 11, I think, explain verse 8. In verse 8, it says, when he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. The world is guilty of sin. We don't acknowledge that we're sinful because we reject Jesus. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. I think he might be saying there, he is going to the Father, and so the Spirit will be the one that continues the work of showing the world they're wrong as far as righteousness goes. I think that's what he's saying there. And verse 11, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned, the Spirit will convict the world of guilt with regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. When the Spirit comes, Jesus will have died on the cross and risen again. Satan will be defeated, and the Spirit will convict the world of that. So Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will continue his work. It's like he'll take Jesus' work to completion, finish it. Jesus will continue to work through the Holy Spirit. And then as you look back through verses 8 to 11, you look at the role of the Holy Spirit there. Yeah, some translations call him the counselor, but he's no pushover. He's not sitting back on his chair saying, right, tell me about your day. He's not that sort of counselor. He's more a lawyer. He's more a prosecutor. He's accusing, convicting us of our sin and our need for forgiveness. He's no pushover. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. And you can see in the sermon outline, I'm saying the second role of the Spirit is to complete Jesus' words. I think you see that coming out of the passage as well. So verse 12, I've much to say to you, Jesus says, more than you can now bear. The disciples, they can't cope with everything now. But verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. The Holy Spirit will enable the disciples to understand all the stuff that, for now, they just can't get their head around. The things that make it difficult for them to keep trusting in Jesus, the Holy Spirit will make clear for them. And I think as you read through the book of Acts, you see that happening. So the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you look at Peter's speech that day. In fact, you look at his speeches through the book of Acts, and it is incredible how Peter can unpack the Old Testament, how this fisherman can explain the truth of the gospel. It's the Spirit at work in him. How this man who, when Jesus was around, Peter had constant foot in mouth. And then you read through Acts and it is amazing to hear him teach the truth from the Old Testament, show that Jesus is the Christ, show that we need to put our trust in him. The Spirit guides Peter into all truth, just like Jesus says the Spirit will. As Peter speaks in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he explains the work of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit even on that day. And he convicts his listeners of their sin. He divides the people. Some believe, some reject. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in Peter that enables all those things to happen. So the Holy Spirit working in the disciples brings glory to Jesus by showing the world who Jesus is. But the Spirit doesn't work on his own. Back in John 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit, it doesn't act independently. He doesn't act of his own accord. He'll draw the disciples into all truth by showing them the truth about Jesus, by drawing out the implications of what Jesus has finished. And as they understand, well, they'll start to see what needs to happen. The way the Spirit obeys Jesus, the way the Spirit does the will of Jesus, it's very similar, I think, to the way Jesus does the will of God the Father and obeys God the Father. And you see that back in John chapter 5. So, for example, in John 5, 19, Jesus, he says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Or down in 5 verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek to please, not to please myself, but him who sent me. There's Jesus saying he serves God the Father. He does everything for God the Father. And in a parallel kind of way, the Holy Spirit does everything for the Son to bring glory to the Father. Back in John chapter 16, the Spirit serves the Son. You see it again in 16 verse 14. 16:14, he, the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me, to Jesus, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Spirit brings glory to the Son by making the Son's words known to his disciples, by helping the disciples understand who Jesus is. Or again in verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine, says Jesus. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. I think it's true to say that as the Spirit brings glory to the Son, he brings glory to the Father. Jesus' words, they need to shape our understanding of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. The Bible does say more about the Holy Spirit and his role, but what you see here in John's Gospel is a solid foundation to then build on, so to then dig into 1 Corinthians, where Paul's addressing issues among Christians. In the context here in John, the disciples, they're afraid, they're overrun by grief, and Jesus says, if he goes, he'll send the Spirit, and the Spirit will continue everything he's been doing. The Spirit will convict the world of sin. The Spirit will complete his words. And so as you look at it, yeah, we start drawing out implications. So if you consider some implications for the disciples, they were the first recipients of these words. The disciples, I think, can take great comfort in what Jesus has said to them. Great comfort in the work of the Holy Spirit. They won't be alone. Jesus will continue to work through them. Jesus, he leaves them with a huge task to bear witness to him in a hostile world, a world that will hate them. Chapter 15, verse 18. But they're not alone. By the Spirit, Jesus continues to bear witness through his disciples and work through them. And then there's implications for us as well. I mean, we're not the disciples, but there's implications for us too. We look at these verses, it ought to correct and shape our understanding of God and the way that he works. As we see the differences between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't feel compelled to treat all three persons of the Trinity the same. I think that's one of the traps we fall into. In the case of the Holy Spirit, when you look at this, you think, actually, we don't need to draw attention to the Holy Spirit. He's pointing us to the Son. He's pointing our attention to the Father. He doesn't want us pointing at him. He doesn't work to draw attention to himself. In the light of John 16, I think you can also say it's not the role of the Spirit, it's not his job, to make you feel good. I don't think that's right. The Holy Spirit is not about giving a positive emotion or making us laugh in an uncontrolled way. That's not it. No, rather than being about emotions, the Holy Spirit takes God's word, cuts to our heart, convicts, corrects, works in us to change us. The two examples I gave you earlier are clearly very wrong. The idea, in the light of John 16, they're very wrong. The idea that you need to speak in tongues to demonstrate that you have the Spirit at work in you, that's a lie. It's not true. And in the end, it takes your attention off Jesus. You become worried about whether you can speak in tongues or not. Anything that takes your eyes off Jesus is not the work of the Spirit. Cross that off. Similar things can be said about the Toronto blessing and many other lies. The work of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus, to bring glory to the Father, to convict us of our true state, to make us bow our knee to King Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, to the glory of God. That is the work of the Spirit, not bringing about funny laughing fits on the floor. As Jesus works in us, by the Holy Spirit, through God's word, God continues to change us. We become different people. And that's why I think Paul can say in Galatians, he can speak about the fruit of the Spirit. The difference, the change that God works in us by the Spirit with his word, it's visible. So this is one to look up later, but Galatians 5, we read in verse 16, this is Paul writing to the Galatian Christians. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You're different people. Or down in 5 verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. But I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Tongues is not the outward proof that you have the Spirit at work in you. Those qualities are. As God takes his word and changes your heart and your mind, transforms and renews you, you see that in love for one another, in patience, in gentleness, in self-control. They're the signs or the fruit of the Spirit. Back in John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist baptizing with water, and John promises that one will come after him who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus. He does that. All Christians, every Christian, is baptized by the Spirit, has Jesus working in them by the Spirit, not just those who speak in tongues or have words of knowledge or can do amazing miracles. You see the work of the Spirit in the fact that we're convicted of our sin, that we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and that we live our life to bring glory to God the Father. Last week's RI lesson here in this school in year four, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, the armour of God. So Paul, he's writing to the Ephesian Christians. He tells them to stand firm, tells them to put on the armour of God. When it comes to the sword, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Spirit takes the word of God, cuts to the heart, convicts, corrects. I'm starting to go around in circles. I think that's probably enough for today, but can I encourage you not to be ignorant of the work of the Holy Spirit? Have a read of John 14, 15 and 16 again, and then delve into 1 Corinthians and some of the other parts of the Bible that talk about the role of the Spirit. Keep coming back to God's word and testing what you hear and what people tell you. I'm going to pray for us, and then I think we'll sing again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would take these words of Jesus that John's recorded. Please speak to us by your Spirit. Please convict us of the truth. Lord, please show us our sinfulness. Please reassure us with your forgiveness in Jesus. And Lord, please show us where we need to change so that we'll be living for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.